You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
This morning, I'll be leading us in our scripture reading. For the past few weeks, our elders have challenged us as a church body to memorize verses 97 through 104 of Psalm 119. In response to that challenge, we've been reading this passage aloud together before each sermon. Pastor Jeremy will be preaching verses 101 and 102 today, but we'll read aloud verses 97 through 104. You can find those verses on page 482 in the chair Bibles. If you do not own a Bible, please take that Bible as our gift to you. The verses will also be displayed above. Let's read together beginning with verse 97. The text says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." This is the word of the Lord, and it is true. Join me in prayer. Lord, in humility, we gather before your word, acknowledging our complete dependence on you to hear from it and gain wisdom. Make our hearts glad at the reception of your truth. Make our minds eager to accept your instruction, and Spirit, cause us to grow. We pray through Christ. Amen. You may have your seats.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Ricky. Well, good morning, and I'm so glad that we've gathered together today as we're continuing this sermon series in Psalm 119. We've been talking about this five-week sermon series like you might hear about a couch to 5K program. And just like a couch to running 3.1 miles without stopping can be intimidating to a person who hadn't been off the couch in a couple years or decades, so it can be when you come to a Psalm 119, because it's 176 verses. And it's not that I struggle to read, it's that our minds have a hard time trying to go capture what's happening over all 176 verses here, or the 22 stanzas that are all divided and starting with the Hebrew letter of the alphabet. It's intimidating. That's sad because Psalm 119 has so much for us. It has so much for us. And so that's where we've been going. And in the first 3 weeks of this sermon series, we began by talking about the blessed life, how the blessed life of Psalm 119 is not the blessed life that Johnson County wants to tell you about. It's a different kind of blessed life. We want the blessed life God has for us. And we considered how the blessed life really impacts our hearts. It changes our hearts. It shapes our hearts. That was week two. Week three, we talked about how the blessed life really shapes our minds and how we think. And this week, we come to how the blessed life really shapes our actions. See, what we noticed as we stepped back from Psalm 119 is that it has particular categories that as you work through the psalm and allow it to do its work on you, it has these categories of the way it shapes your vision of the blessed life, how it shapes your heart, how it shapes your head. And today we come to how it shapes our hands. And we're using then just this one stanza, which admittedly is different than the way we normally preach here. But that's because we're trying to do a couch to 5K, not a couch to a marathon. Now, stick around long enough, we may go and do a 22-week sermon series on Psalm 119. For now, we're still in this 13th stanza that gives real clear indications for how it affects our heart, how it affects our hearts, our head, and our actions is where we're at today. hope then would be as you spend more time in Psalm 119, you might be like that guy who never jogged and then woke up one day and went, I actually don't mind it. I sometimes actually do this for fun now. We would hope that over the course of time, your exposure to Psalm 119 would lead you to say, I want to read it because it's good to read. And what you'll find is, see, Psalm 119 is a lot like plutonium. It will change you. You spend time around plutonium long enough, we'll know. You'll know. So it is with Psalm 119. It will change you. It's what it's designed to do. The more you're around it, the more it shapes you. But it actually introduces a doubt for those who've grown up in the church, been around the church. Maybe somebody's listening today and you would consider yourself to have deconstructed from the church. A little doubt that can creep in is this question about, well, if God's word's so powerful, Pastor, if God's word is plutonium, then why hasn't it worked for me? And like a small infection that left untreated can become fatal, so that small little doubt left untreated can become destructive in your spiritual life. And if we were chatting and you said, well, yeah, the Bible doesn't work for me, and I said, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? It could be that somebody would say, well, I've got this stubborn sin. I've been fighting it as long as I can remember. And I'm sincerely trying to do God's will in my life. And I've asked him, would you please take this stubborn sin away? And Pastor, I read the Bible, I pray, I've even fasted, and nothing is changing. I'm still fighting the same thing, and I'm still falling back into the same sin pattern. See, God's word doesn't work. Or maybe that's not exactly it for you. Maybe your thing is healing. Maybe you're sick or somebody you love is sick. And you've been praying, please, God, please, would you answer this prayer? And you can read stories about Jesus and people really get healed. And you think, well, I'm trying to do everything that the story's saying that the people did. And I'm trying to have faith of a mustard seed. And where's my healing? See, Pastor, the Bible doesn't work. Like, sure, they pay you to preach the Bible. So, of course, you're going to say that the Bible works. And maybe it actually does for you. Fine, I'll grant the premise. Or you look down the little row where you're on. You're like, maybe the Bible works for that family. I mean, they have it all together. And they don't have the same challenges that my marriage has. Or they don't have the same challenges with their kids that I have. Or they don't have the same challenges with finances that I have. Or they don't have the same challenges with their family that I have. Or whatever the issue is, it's easy to begin thinking to ourselves, you know what? I've got these things that I've asked the Lord for. Prayers have gone unanswered. That must mean that the Bible doesn't work. This morning we come to verses 101 and 102 of Psalm 119. And my aim is to persuade you that God's word does work. It does work. So if you're here and you're deeply discouraged and thinking, man, I'm close to quitting. I'm really glad you're here. And I hope you'll lean in. I think there's encouragement from this passage. But I'm also thinking about those of you who may be going, man, I don't even know if I want to do this Jesus thing. I was thinking and praying about you in preparation for this. And I hope you'll lean in because I hope to show you how God's word really does have to offer you what you really want. I'm also thinking about anybody in here who may be saying, man, I'm actually feeling very positive and encouraged by the work that God's word is doing. Well, I hope you'll lean in as well because there are so many people that we know and are connected to who are struggling, and this would be a great way to disciple those that you're ministering to. So I hope you'll lean in as well. There's two questions that come out of the text, and then we'll finish with one from my heart. That's the three parts of the sermon. Two questions from the text, one from my heart. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you open up to Psalm 119, verses 101 and 102? Let's jump into the first question. Are you on the right path? Are you on the right path? Look with me there at verse 101. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. 102, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. Right from the top, we find two paths. Verse 101 illuminates to us the evil way. See that in the text? There's the evil way. Verse 102, there's the way of God's rules. I just want to show you right there. That's how getting this idea. Hold my feet back from every evil way. So that's one option. I do not turn aside from your rules. So there's this other path that's God's way. There's the evil way or God's way. If you're taking notes, I'd love for you to write that down. There are two paths every person listening to this sermon are on. You're either on the evil way or you're on God's way. Those are the two options. It's binary. If you're not on one, you are on the other. Now, we know the author wants us to consider life in this binary framework, not only because of verse 101 and 102, but more broadly in Psalm 119. Look on the screen to see other places where we're talking about these two paths. Verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless. So there's a blameless way. That's God's way. Blessed are those who do no wrong but walk in his ways. That's God's path. Lead me in the path of your commandments. 35. 104, the end of our stanza. I hate every false way. I don't want the evil way. Verse 105, this classic song from 1986, Amy Grant. Anybody remember that banger when it first came out? Yeah, we're still singing it here. 2020. 1986 called. They said, you're welcome. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. This is, the Bible gives us a lamp. God's word gives us a lamp to know what God's way is. And seeing as each of us are on one of two paths, the question that we're already getting to for you is this. Which path are you on? Which path are you on? Now look, I don't care if you have considered yourself a Christian for 50 years or if you've considered yourself a Christian for 5 minutes or if you're like, yeah, I consider I'll never be a Christian. Well, if you grant the premise that there are two paths, which one are you on? Are you on God's path or the evil path? Which path are you on? And one of the ways that this path framework can be helpful is by helping us realize that the forks in the road that Christians face aren't a one-time event. So you think sometimes we can have this idea that moment that Christ saved us when we were confronted with our sin. For Christians, this is all of our story, that we come to a moment when Jesus opens up our eyes to who he is, and we decide by faith, I'm gonna trust only in Jesus Christ, and I'm gonna believe in his blood that covers my sins and washes me white as snow, and I'm gonna walk with Jesus. And we consider that fork in the road may be the only fork in the road that we ever face. And what is helpful with these two pathways is that it helps us realize, as Christians, we face forks in the road every day of our lives. Which is to say, for those who have trusted in Christ as Savior, as you're walking God's way, the enemy would love nothing more than to divert you, to get you off his path. And every day, we are facing temptations, oftentimes dozens of times a day, sometimes dozens of times an hour. Are you going to go God's way or the evil way? All right, it seems like three of you are nodding along with me, so the rest of you, maybe your Christian experience is a little different than mine. These two ways to live, we are confronted regularly with the enemy trying to just get us off the path. And in my mind, his job is actually kind of easy. As long as he gets us off just a little bit, he wins. And if he can get us to do a 180, that's just fine as just doing one. Just get off the path. That's his strategy. It reminds us of Pilgrim's Progress, this 500-year-old book by John Bunyan and Christian, who had a shortcut in his walk. It's a way to get him off the path. Of course, the best way to get us off God's path is to get us to stop listening to God's word. Look, if you've lost God's map, I won't be surprised you're off God's path. This is our map. Psalm 119 being a lamp for us to get to know where we're supposed to go. See, what I'm trying to get at is this. If you're struggling to believe God's word will actually change you, the problem may be you've quit looking to God's word. That's why you're lost. So you have to ask honestly, what path are you on? Because if you've walked away from God's path, well then, no wonder you don't think it's working. You're off the path. So if that's you, what should you do? Okay, Pastor, maybe I'm on the wrong path. What do I do? Well, Psalm 119, 105. you come back to God's word, allowing it to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Leave whatever evil way you're on. Return to God's way. See, look, trying to navigate God's path without God's word would be like trying to navigate the New York City subway system without a map. Yeah, if you've never been there, maybe this doesn't connect with you, but if you've been to New York City, there's a subway map on like every train, every car, and every stop you can see the map. And there's maps everywhere. You can download the app that gives you a map on your phone for free. And it seems to me, no matter how many maps they have, if you're visiting New York City, you're getting lost at some point on the subway. And if you're going to get lost on a subway that has 87 maps every time you turn around, how much more can we get lost in our lives if we don't have God's word? Look, it's scary in New York City to get off the wrong stop and realize, okay, this is not the part of town I wanted to show up in. How much more scary to get off of God's path to realize this is not the way God would have me live? Here's application. Here's a question for application. Ask the Lord if you've turned off his path. God, have I turned off your path? Have I turned off your path? And God loves to answer that prayer. Verse 101 in the form of a prayer could be something like this. Hey, God, show me anything that I need to hold back my feet from. Show me anything. God loves to answer that prayer. The Spirit loves to bring to mind anything that he would have you hold your feet back from. Or verse 102 in the form of a prayer. God, show me if I've turned off the road of your rules. Show me. So just make sure we're all on the same page. Being a Christian means that you have totally surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. That's real fancy language for saying, Jesus is my boss, and anything Jesus wants me to do, I'm in. Okay, if Jesus is your king, turns out king has all authority. What he says, we say, yes, sir. If he's really your king or lord, you don't go, if I feel like it. Well, then he ain't your king. The Lord and kingship of Christ demands that we say, okay, I am all in. Whatever your word calls me to, I want to be about it. And so if you want me to walk a certain path, man, I want to walk that path. And see, if you're here and you're struggling to believe that God's word will actually do work, it's very possible then you've got off the path and you're asking then the Spirit to help. How do I get back to your path? And that would be then good prayers to pray. Lord, help me get back, understand what your path is. Help me understand your word so I can be on your path. Look, and in addition to praying, if you find yourself on the evil way, you may need to ask for help. You may need to ask for help. Look, there are stubborn sins that we can give ourselves to, and like false idols that shape us, when we give ourselves to these stubborn sins, they begin in turn to do something to us. They begin to form us. Turns out false idols can be like plutonium as well, and they begin to shift us, and it very well could be that you're in such a difficult spot on this evil path that you may not have the physical resources to get on the right path by yourself. In fact, my guess is in most cases that's all of us, and you may need to pray, and you may need to ask for help. Well, that's embarrassing, Pastor. I've been in church for a long time. That's kind of embarrassing to ask for help. Well, I guess if that's the way you want to think about it, it can be embarrassing to ask for help when you're lost. But it seems to me if you're lost on a subway car, you know what's more embarrassing than asking for help? Just staying on the subway car and being lost all day. How was the Statue of Liberty? I don't know. Well, I thought you were going there. We were. Well, what happened? Got lost. Didn't want to ask for help, so we just rode the subway all day. Oh, God bless you. Just go, hey, I'm looking for the Statue of Liberty. Can anybody help me? Where's that thing at? Non-Christian, here's what I want to ask you, or here's what I want you to understand. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ himself describes life as two gates and two pathways. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, there is a broad gate, and it is a broad way, but it ends in destruction. And he calls his way a narrow gate, and it is a narrow way, and it is difficult, but it ends in eternal life. So if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're going, I'm kind of checking this Jesus thing out, kind of wondering, what's the price tag? Well, let me be clear. The narrow path is hard. And I just would be really sad if you decided to commit yourself to Jesus Christ and you decided to go through the waters of baptism and become a Christian, and then you show up in a couple years and you're like, this is tough. What gives? Count the cost. Count the cost. There are two ways to live. And the narrow path is difficult, but it leads to life. It leads to life. You will live for eternity. Your soul is eternal. And God's word promises, as does Jesus, you will live in one of two places forever and ever. For those who sign on to King Jesus, then, not only do we commit ourselves to the narrow path, but as it turns out, Jesus actually offers what our hearts truly long for. It's the great lie of the broad path. It's the great lie of the world. We think, oh, I really want this stuff, only to find out it never fulfills. You come over to Christ, he actually gives you what you're really designed for. Non-Christian, what path are you on? Here's an invitation to the narrow path for all of us. Are you on the right path? That's the first question. Move with me to second. Are you doing the right actions? Are you doing the right actions? See, if you took on the Couch to 5K program, if you took the program on, there would actually be things that the program expects for you to do more than just reading the program. Hey, there's actually things you're supposed to do. Like many programs are going to say, hey, step one, walk around the house. And then eventually it's like, can you walk around the block? And then at some point you're walking and jogging before you're jogging a little bit. And eventually they get you to jogging without stopping 3.1 miles if you follow the program. Okay? So it is with God's path. So it is in this Couch to Psalm 119 program. There are actual expectations that God's word has for you. When Jesus claims to be king and has lordship over your life, he actually has things he expects you to do. Now, let me be clear. That's not to earn our salvation. Okay, that's a different conversation. We do nothing to earn our salvation. But when we're Christians, if we've committed ourselves to the narrow path, if Jesus is our Lord, if he is our king, there's actually things that we do as we walk his path the right way. You follow? Okay. And I think one reason folks conclude God's word doesn't work is because too many people come to Psalm 119 like they do their parents' Netflix subscription. It's like, I don't pay for it. I don't care if I watch it or not. I mean, if it's interesting, I might check it out, but it's whatever. It's my parents. Psalm 119 in your parents' Netflix subscription. All right, I realize a few of you in here, you're like, my parents did not have a Netflix subscription. Thank you very much. And okay, I grant the premise, but I hope you get the idea. Psalm 119 is more like committing yourself to being a Navy SEAL. It's not Netflix subscription, it's Navy SEAL. You ever checked out who these Navy SEALs are? Or if you hear a Navy SEAL, yes, sir, thank you, sir. You are Captain Kick My Butt, and I don't want nothing to do with you. Navy SEAL's crazy. I read a little bit about them, the things they do, these special forces. It's unbelievable. And I'm grateful for all their service. And I'm grateful they could be tip of the spear. And they have single focus. And they're not, I think I'll do the right thing if I feel like doing the right thing. As a team, they work together, and it's fascinating to me. And I think far too many of us approach Christianity like our parents' Netflix subscription instead of realizing Christianity is committing yourself to being a Navy SEAL. Or in the words of Paul from 2 Timothy 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. See, I think too many of us are thinking to ourselves, I'll follow the Jesus way, not realizing God in this picture is calling us to be soldiers like Navy SEALs. Look, Navy SEALs, as they're sitting around getting ready to go on mission, I don't think they're looking at each other going, but civilians get to eat ice cream whenever they want. And I think that's what happens sometimes with Christians. We look around and go, but pastor, being a soldier, being a Christian, look, everybody else gets to eat ice cream whenever they feel like it. As soldiers, ice cream isn't our aim, Christian. Point is, we want to walk faithfully and we want to do the right things. And so from this stanza, what would be the right responses to God's word? If we're going to be the kind of people who commit ourselves to the right actions, well, from this stanza, we have some that just come right out. If you're taking notes, the first one would be meditation. Meditation, it comes right out of our text. Right there, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And we'd be the kind of people who don't just go, the Couch to 5K program sounds interesting. I'll just keep reading about it, We'd be the people who get up and actually do something. We're going to meditate on God's word. More broadly, from Psalm 119, you can see several references up there where the psalmist is encouraging us to this idea. It's not just in verse 97 that we're encouraged to meditate, yeah? I won't read them all. You can see them up there. If you want a copy of those, I'm happy to share them with you. Meditation is a first action to be about. And it seems to me, if we're going to be the kind of people who can meditate on God's word, like verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. If we're going to be the kind of people who in the middle of the night are meditating on God's word, well, we've got to know God's word. That leads us to number two, which is memorization. Memorization. To be the kind of people who memorize God's word. Again, from our stanza, verse 98, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I just don't know how else that this psalmist has God's word as his meditation if he hasn't memorized it. And I actually think this memorization is like a two-for-one banger because you get memory and meditation all in one thing. Two for one. And in case you're thinking, well, does the psalmist mention memorization anywhere else? Does he allude to it anywhere else? Yeah, you've got three different places. I've stored your word in my heart. 93, I'll never forget your precepts. 141, I'm small and despised, yet I don't forget your word. Meditation, memorization. Third is walk faithfully. Forgive me, the slide gets a little small here. Walk faithfully. We get this, of course, in 101 and 102. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules. This is faithful walking. And throughout the psalm, we have this picture of walking in God's ways, keeping his statutes, keeping the law. Walk faithfully. We meditate, we memorize, we walk faithfully, we praise and sing. We praise and sing. Again, what I was trying to do is I'm trying to go to Psalm 119, and I'm asking the question, Psalm 119, what do you want us to do? There's nothing magic about the question I'm asking there. You could ask the same question. Hey, Psalm 119, what is it that you would expect me to be about? What are the actions, what are the exercises, if you will, that if I'm going to walk the blessed life, that I'm going to be about? And praising and singing is there. Verse 54, your statutes have been my songs. Verse 172, my tongue will sing of your word. Singing. It's a crucial part of allowing Psalm 119 to shape you. And if I could just sidebar here for a moment about singing, especially for men. If you were to sit in on one of our elder meetings in the last couple months, it's continuing to come up, the elders are having this conversation about how can we help shift the culture of Mill Creek to be a church that does more singing. We want to sing more, particularly men. It seems to us, the men who are elders, that we have a culture of guys who think that following John Wayne and their singing body language is the ideal. John Wayne's that old cowboy, hands in the pockets. I realize nobody's wearing a cowboy hat. Sort of like, I'm here, got a real serious look on my face, but real men don't sing. Seems like we sort of have that thing. More broadly, it could be that some argue that the church has been feminized and that we've just given into allowing females to run the show. Some would argue that singing is female, and what I just want men to know particularly is there's a few things more manly than singing in church. Manliest man of all time sang. He's there at that Last Supper with the men singing. He's on the cross singing Psalm 22. Look, singing, and this goes for all of us, but men particularly. Singing isn't about preference or personality. Singing is about obedience and discipleship. Men, when you sing, you lead. Dads, husbands, what a gift to your family that you would go, maybe I'm not that comfortable singing. Maybe I'm a little bit self-conscious about my voice. But if God's word says it, then I'm about it. I think a great joke our kids could tell someday is, Man, my dad couldn't sing for a lick, but boy, he sang his heart out. He thought he was John Denver up there. All right, I'll quit riffing on singing. We would like to see our church become more of a singing church. And man, I would encourage you, let's do what the text says. We've got Old Testament commands to sing and praise. We've got New Testament commands. It's not a suggestion. It is a way for us to actually be about the Couch to 5K program when it comes to Psalm 119. And I just want to clarify then, you know, we've talked about these four actions, and I again want to just clarify, don't hear me saying that if you're not a Christian and then you commit to these four things, that's actually what saves you. There's no try-harderism here. Most importantly, Christ is the only one who truly lived the blessed life. Christ is the only one whose heart was fully committed to the blessed life. Christ is the only one who could say, man, my mind is truly meditating and memorizing and all about God's way. Christ is the only one who could say, my actions perfectly obeyed. And it's because of what Christ has done that any of us are granted the opportunity for salvation. So obeying Psalm 119 is not what we call justification, how we move from death to life, how we're converted, how we're saved, what we're symbolizing in the baptismal waters. That's justification. What we're talking about here for Christians is called sanctification. It's gradually growing more and more like Christ. And to the person who says, man, I want to grow more like Jesus, but God's word doesn't work, what I'm trying to suggest to you is you've got to use the program. See, if you're sitting on the couch with this Couch to 5K program, and you're like, program doesn't work. And I go, well, what have you done? And you go, nothing. The problem ain't the program. Okay. Application then. What's one thing from Psalm 119 you could commit to this week? One thing. And my heart is, as a pastor, is not to burden you with, you came in an awful Christian, I'm gonna make you feel worse. Now here's four things you probably won't even do this week, so leave feeling guilty. See you next week. It's not what I'm trying to do. What's one thing you could go, okay, you know what, I could do that. Maybe it's meditating on God's word. Maybe it's memorizing God's word. Maybe it's walking faithfully. Maybe there's some stubborn thing that you know you're struggling with and you need to tell somebody. Or maybe you've got this sort of attitude where it's like, punk pastor telling me I got a parents' Netflix subscription relationship with Jesus. I don't like that. I'm going to read Psalm 119. I'm going to decide for myself what the text says. I would love that. Do it. Whatever God's word actually says, we want to be about. What's one thing you can commit to? Because here's the deal. And God's word is like positive plutonium. The more you spend time with it, the more it's going to change you and it's going to shape you. And I get it. It is an acquired taste. If the first time you read the Bible tomorrow, you go, I'm not sure I like that. Well, that's the way it was when I first tasted coffee. But man, coffee's awesome now. Keep going back to God's word. It will shape you. Christian, what's one thing from Psalm 119 you can commit to? Non-Christian, question for you. Non-Christian, question for you. What is it that you're meditating on and memorizing? See, I'm convinced we're all meditating and memorizing on something. When we wake up in the middle of the night, non-Christian, there's all these things going on in our mind, and there's these things that we think, man, if I just had that, I would finally be fulfilled. This is what the good life looks like. Man, I want to live a blessed life. And so we have these ideas and aspirations. And what God's word teaches, non-Christian, is that whatever you fill the blank in there with that thing, what it calls that in the Bible is an idol. And it turns out idols are plutonium as well. You create an idol, and then it begins to shape you. And Psalm 115 gets into it. On the screen, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but don't speak. Their idols have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, they don't hear. They have noses, they don't smell. Their idols have hands, but don't feel. They have feet, but don't walk. And they don't make a sound out of their throat. These are what idols do. Those who make idols become like them, as do all who trust in them. See, following Christ makes us more and more like Christ. We're made in his image. Following idols, we lose our senses, don't we? I mean, really bluntly, you worship idols, you get dumber. You don't see, you no longer hear, you don't feel, it just numbs you out until you're nothing. non-Christian, what are you worshiping? Because it's shaping you. And here's then an invitation. What you are actually designed for, those dreams and hopes and aspirations, your soul, which is eternal, what your soul really needs is Jesus Christ. And you're made for this pathway with the Lord. Come to him now. It is a narrow gate, but it leads to blessing. For all of us, here are the two questions from the text. Are you on the right path? And are you doing the right actions? Let me end with one more question that comes out of my heart. Verse 2 from the text, this last one from my heart. Do you know how long it takes? This is for anybody. It's for everybody. Do you know how long change takes? Here's it. I won't bore you with how microwaves make us feel like we can't wait for anything, or how ChatGPT or Google gives us milliseconds responses and we have all the answers to all the questions we have. I won't bore you with all of that. You probably know it better than I do. 20 years ago, I was a youth pastor, and when they would train us to teach, they would say, you got to teach in 7-minute increments. Teach in 7-minute increments. Why do you do that? Well, because commercials come every 7 minutes, and teenagers' brains, they're just programmed. They can follow you for 7, and then you get off. I'm not kidding you. There's people today who are saying you have to teach in 7-second increments today, because of the way the internet's shaped our brains. It's like goldfish have us beat at times. And So you come to something like Psalm 119, which takes somewhere between 20 and 25 minutes to read, and it's like, ain't nobody thinking that's a good idea to do that. And it's hard. And it's just like the Couch to 5K program, I think. It's like we're sitting on the couch, we haven't moved in a couple years, we're like 3.1 miles. Sounds like I would wish to be the kind of person who does that, but how am I actually going to do it? And what I want to encourage you with is this: it takes a long time to change. It takes a long time to change. And you may wish to wake up tomorrow and be like, boom, I could do 3.1 miles. Boom, I can run a marathon. Boom, I can read all 176 verses and I keep my attention span on it. I would wish that too. It's just probably not reality. See, when I was a kid, I had a friend and he was really big. And he had been given a deal by his mom. Hey, you need to lose a lot of weight. And as I recall, it was like, you need to lose 50 pounds, but if you do it, you get a bike, brand new bike. Of course, I was the middle brother, so I always got the hand-me-down crummy bikes, and I was just like, bud, this would be so cool. And he was number two kid, and he, oh, man, you should get a bike. And he was telling me about this, and God bless him. He was real vulnerable about it, and I was just so idealistic. I was like, you've got this, man. You can do this. So he comes over. You know, we're in elementary school. We're having this little play date thing, and I don't know anything about anything, but I'm like leading him in some jumping jacks, and we're touching toes, and we're drinking water, and you guys want any soda? No, Mom, we just want water. We don't even put the ice in it. Man, we're hardcore about this thing, and we keep going in and getting on the scale and coming out and going in and getting on the scale. Finally, it's like, why do you guys keep doing that? I just, well, it's easy. If he can drop 50 pounds, he's going home getting a brand new bike. And that's when it was like, well, nobody drops 50 pounds in one day, bro. And that was the first I learned that. I didn't know. I never tested my hypothesis. I just was trying to be a good friend. I was like, man, let's get this bike for you. You got this. And you don't, and 50 doesn't come off in a day. It's like planting grass. If you've ever planted grass, it's like, man, you can get the seed in the soil, and you can have good seed-to-soil contact, and you can put fertilizer on it, and you can water it, and 6 minutes later, it does not sprout. Man, first time I planted seed, I was like, oh, I did it all wrong, and somebody's like, no, it's you planted it yesterday, and it takes time. So what I'm wanting to motivate you with this is this. If you're a Christian and you've committed yourself to God's way, you may be tempted to think God's word doesn't work. And it could be that you're off the path. It could be you've lost your map and you're lost. And that's the reason then. It could be you're not actually doing what the word says. Or it could be you're thinking that God's word is like a microwave, when really it's a lot more like plutonium, like we've been talking about positively. It will change you, but it does take time. So it's why I want to encourage you, don't quit. Don't quit. God's word will work. You commit yourself to his way, it will work. And not only don't quit, man, could we tell one another? Could we share one another? It's one of the reasons we do these baptism interviews, so that you can hear and go, oh yeah, God's word really does change people. And then let's be the kind of people who go, man, I'm not who I used to be. I used to respond like this. Husbands, some of you may just need to tell your wives, I've seen you become more like Christ. Or wives, some of you maybe need to tell your husbands. Or some of you need to tell your friend, I see more of Jesus in you. Man, the way you responded there was powerful. God's changing us. Don't quit. Don't quit. Philippians 1:6 is a powerful verse. It's a good one to end on. Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Church, we're not who we used to be. We are not yet who we will be. By God's grace, may he change us to be more like Christ. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, grateful for his life, death, and resurrection, his blood that gives us confidence to come in to your holy of holies. We ask, would you give us perseverance to walk your way? Give us wisdom to know when we're off your path and how to commit ourselves to your path. Protect us from the enemy who would love to do anything he can to deceive us. God, for those here who don't know you, we pray, Spirit, do what only you can do. Give new life. Thank you that one day we will be fully who you have created us to be as Christians. May that day come soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.